All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. All right, now I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 6, then a few from chapter 7, and then we will read about Saul of Tarsus, who you remember became the Apostle Paul out of the 9th chapter. All right, but let's begin here in chapter 6. All right, so things were clicking in the early church. Things were going well. We have been looking at the Shekinah on the day of Pentecost and how that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that enabled them, gave them the fuel for them to be able to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, now the problem was they were so successful in Jerusalem, they did not want to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, they were seeing people saved. They were adding to the church daily. We're told at the end of chapter 2. Daily, such as should be saved. So these people were getting saved and being added to the church. It was just amazing how the Lord was working in those early days of the New Testament church. All right, now, if you will remember, they had in chapter 6, they had some issues. All right, they had some folks who were not happy. Go figure. All right, I know that surprises you, but they had some folks that were not happy, and they came, and in verse 1 of chapter 6, they murmured. They murmured. Now, none of us know anything about murmuring, I'm sure, but anyway, they were murmuring, and the reason they were murmuring was because they felt like their widows were being neglected at the dinner table, all right? And so the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together, and they reasoned among themselves, and they decided that they were going to choose some men, seven in name. Now, you'll notice here that probably at the top of your Bible it says, when it's giving a description of what's below it, it says something like seven deacons chosen. Well, it's really neat that the word deacon is not here. All right, these guys were preachers. They were preachers. They were, and all you have to do is just look at the names from what we can glean. These guys were preachers, all right? I guess the word deacon means a servant, all right? That's what the word deacon means. It translates servant in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so these guys were serving the Lord. And probably they were serving the Lord in a full-time capacity, probably, you know, abandoned everything and gave their all to the work of the church there in the first century, in the beginning of the New Testament church. But you'll notice here, the disciples said, let's appoint these men. And we will give, verse 4, look at this, chapter 6, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they appointed these men. Now notice, the very first one is a fellow by the name of what? Stephen. Exactly right. Stephen. Now, if you look down, you'll see that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says Philip, and then Prochorus, and then Nicanor, and then Timon, and then I had those drops put in my eyes about 1 o'clock, and I can barely see this page. I need a bigger print Bible. Did I just say that? I didn't say that. Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, if I say these wrong, don't laugh, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All right, so these men took over the responsibility of making sure that all of the people in the church got their administration or their food, their lunch, whatever it was they served, and wanted to make sure that everybody was taken care of. Now, look, please, if you will, down at, look at verse 9. All right, verse 9. It says, then there arose a certain of the synagogue. This is not looking good, is it? No, certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with who? Stephen. All right, so there's our first name that the disciples laid hands on and prayed over and commissioned into the ministry. And so now we go to something that took place in Stephen's life. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men. Now, do you know what that means? That means they paid professional liars to come in and lie against Stephen.
Sounds familiar.
They suborned perjurers. All right? They, just like they did to Jesus, and just like they're known to do, which they're still doing, you're right, John, still do today. It says, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, I assure you that Stephen did no such thing. All right, but that was their accusation against him. And verse 12 says, and they stirred up the people. Wow, who'd have thunk it, right? They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, to the Sanhedrin, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And they just poured it on him. Cancel culture is nothing new. All right, cancel culture is nothing new. Lying against someone you don't like and agree with is nothing new. All right, it's been done by liberalism for a long, long time. Look, please, now at verse 14. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now watch this. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What a testimony. What a wonderful testimony that is. Isn't that neat? And so the chapter 7, then the high priest looks at Stephen and says, well, is what they're saying true? Well, man, that unloaded the truck on them right there. I mean, if you look this starting in verse 2 and going all the way down to the end of the chapter, Stephen let him have it. And he just summarized the Old Testament. And in his summary, what he's doing is showing the Lord Jesus at every stop in history, in the Jews' history. He is pointing out Jesus as he goes along telling the Old Testament story and showing them that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the Son of God. All right, now, if you will look for a moment now at chapter 7 and go down, please, to verse 54. So he preaches his sermon, and then let me just take you back to 51. You know, you've heard me say that a sermon is, you put some bait on the line, and then you throw the line out, and then you wait until somebody takes the bait, and then you set the hook and you reel them in. Well, here is Stephen setting the hook and reeling them in. All right, look at verse 51. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, how to win friends and influence people." All right, that's it in a nutshell. How to win friends and influence people. Man, I mean, you all fuss at me because I get a little harsh sometimes, but I've not called you names. And I've not called you, I wanted to at times, but I never did. All right, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." And boy, he let them have it, didn't he? Now, look please at what happened in verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." When they heard these things. You see, it was the message that got him. It was the truth of God that got him. All right? They could not handle the man of God giving them the truth of God. And so in verse 56, verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the" what? Glory. "The Shekinah." He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, we know the Apostle Paul told us that the Lord Jesus went to heaven at the ascension, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right? Okay? That's what the Bible teaches us. And so what do we see here? Well, we see that the Lord Jesus, when Stephen looked up into heaven, he saw the Lord Jesus standing. Not sitting, but standing. All right, let me go over here and read you a verse here. It says here in Hebrews 1, it says in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Well, he didn't say that to any of the angels. He said it to his son. He said it to his son. And so that's where the Lord Jesus is today. You say, where's Jesus today? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. But now notice here in our seventh chapter, we see in verse 56 that Jesus was standing. Now he's still on the right hand, but he's no longer seated. He is standing. All right. And then look at verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. All right, so they plugged up their ears. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they ran upon him. They came and grabbed him. And verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was who? Saul. Who's Saul? Saul of Tarsus. Who would eventually become, after his conversion to Christ, the Apostle Paul. All right? And they stoned, verse 59, Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Oh, I wonder where he learned that. Yeah, he heard, no doubt, heard the Lord Jesus say those very words when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only he said it, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So why would Jesus have been standing? Well, I remember Lester Roloff used to say all the time he stood up to give Stephen a good welcome into heaven. Well, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, that's where we're introduced to Saul. But notice, we're introduced to Saul through Stephen. All right? And Stephen came on the scene because of his faithfulness and being known as a man full of the Holy Spirit. So if you are obedient to the Lord and serving the Lord and doing what you're supposed to do, the Lord is just going to continue to bring you along and use you mightily. And that's what the Lord did here. And eventually we get the Apostle Paul out of this whole thing. All right, now, in chapter 8, we see in verse 1 that Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. And all that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all what? Scattered where? Abroad. All right, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles did not leave Jerusalem yet, but others did. All right, and so what we see here is that the Lord told them, take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But they did not want to leave Jerusalem. And so what drove them out? Persecution. Persecution. That's what led them out. And then you will notice here that the story then, look at verse 5. It says, verse 4, I'm sorry. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. All right, so there was great persecution. Do you see that? Look at verse 2. There was great lamentation made over Stephen. Great lamentation. But then look down, please, at verse 8, when Philip started preaching the gospel and seeing folks saved and unclean spirits were cast out and folks that were possessed with them were made whole again, and folks that were sick with the palsy and those that were lame were healed. And notice when you're doing the work that God wants you to do, notice in verse 8, and there was great what? Joy. So there's great persecution, and then there's great lamentation because folks die in that persecution. But once the gospel folks get to spreading the gospel, then there was great joy. And notice here, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that that himself was some great one. All right, notice he just stays with the word great. Luke is just staying with the word great. But then look at verse 10. It says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. All right, really? Really? All right, so he goes now down using Philip and then Simon the sorcerer. And that continues on down to Philip. And Philip is now preaching in Gaza. All right, he comes down to Gaza to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, look at chapter 9. All right, so we left Saul in verse 2 of chapter 8. But now look at chapter 9, and Luke takes us back to Saul. And remember, he is persecuting the church. Saul was a Pharisee, if you remember. He was a Pharisee, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But here in the 9th chapter, Saul is still threatening and persecuting the church. But something happened, didn't it? All right, look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing, in other words, while Simon the sorcerer over here is doing his thing, and while Peter and John in verse 14 and down were doing their thing, and while Philip was preaching the gospel in Gaza, in Samaria, and then goes down into the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, while all that was going on, Saul was still breathing out threatenings in the church. That's basically what that word yet means. So while all this other stuff was happening, see, it was just, everything was just mushrooming. Everything was just going great guns. And so while they were spreading the gospel, while all this activity was going on, Saul was still day in, day out persecuting the church. So he's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And now look at the end of verse 2. It says, and he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in other words, the way of Christ, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, Damascus is in Syria, all right? That's a good little hike from Jerusalem, a couple of days' journey. And so as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a what? Light from heaven. All right, now right there is your Shekinah glory. Now watch what that Shekinah does. Verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus. Hey, folks, that's the very one that he is killing people over. And now that one has met him eyeball to eyeball on the road to Damascus. Wow. And the Shekinah shows up. And that Shekinah did to him what it did throughout the Old Testament. It blinded his eyes, for one thing, and it knocked him to the ground and scared the living daylights out of him. You know it did. You know it did. It would have scared you. It would have scared me. But when he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So in other words, when Saul was persecuting believers, he was persecuting really the Lord Jesus. All right? Do you remember the Lord saying that time, if you've done this unto the least of mine, then, you know, you've done it to me. If we are his and he is ours. And then it says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, a prick is, you got to imagine a team of oxen, all right? And that team of oxen has a plow connected to it. And it's got a big yoke that goes over the oxen, and then it has a little part that goes over the hind quarters of the oxen, and then it comes back to where the farmer has the reins, and he controls the direction in which his oxen travel. Now, oxen can get very stubborn sometimes, and if they decide they don't want to pull, they just quit pulling. And if they see a little patch of grass, they decide they want it, they just turn that direction and go for it. Well, they built into that rig that was designed to go on the oxen a stick that came all the way back to where the farmer was. Now, it hung there. It was attached, and it hung there. And he would then, if the oxen got out of line, he would put both reins in the same hand, and he would reach out and grab a hold of that stick that was sharpened on the end. Sharp on the end. All right? And he would slam it into the hocks of that oxen. And when he did that, the oxen would then, of course, naturally react, and they would kick against that stick. And that only made things worse. That only made it worse for them. Because that if it hit the soft side of that oxen's hoof and went into that oxen's hoof, well, it didn't take him long to realize he better do what the farmer is telling him to do. There's a price to be paid if you don't. And so Jesus is saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're not going to win. You're not going to win. And I think there's a little bit more to that, which we will get to, I hope. And it says in verse 6, though, do you understand that? All right. And then in verse 6, it says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so that's what he did. He went into the city. Verse 8 says, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So they brought him into the city of Damascus. Now, what happened? Well, Saul got saved. That's what happened. Okay? He got saved. And when he got saved, he then, if you'll look over at verse 18, it says, and immediately after Ananias prayed for him in verse 17, it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Baptized. All right, so you say, well, how do you know he got saved? Because he got baptized. All right? You don't get baptized and then get saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. All right? But now let me show you something here that I want to point out to you and hopefully make a point here that I think we all need to see. All right? Let's consider for just a moment the experience that Saul had with the Shekinah. Let's think about the experience. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 9, it says that his conversion to Christ was sudden. But is that really what it's saying there? Is it really saying that he got saved right there? I don't see that, to be honest with you. It says that something was sudden, but what was it? The Shekinah showing up, exactly. All right? And he was near Damascus, and then there shined around about him a light from heaven, but the suddenness of this is the light shining. Not him getting saved. You see, up here in verse 5, I say up here because it's at the top of my Bible right here, all right? In verse 5, he says, who art thou, Lord? All right? He wasn't sure who it was yet. And the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord revealed himself, and he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Okay? And so then he said, what do you want me to do? And so he said, you go to Damascus. Now, 3 days he was in Damascus. And then look what happened. Down in verse 12, it says, or verse 11, it says, the Lord said unto to him, to Ananias, I guess it starts in verse 10, doesn't it? The Lord spoke and said, Ananias, and he said, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Do you know there's still a straight street In Damascus, if it had, it's probably been blown to bits by now, but did you know that there was a straight street in Damascus still today? Well, there is. All right, there is. And it's small. It's real small. That street is real small, but they say it's the same street. They didn't change it because it was in the Bible here, and they didn't want to mess with it. All right, so what happened? Well, verse 13, Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man. Are you sure you want me to go talk to him? I mean, he's killed people, you know? He's evil. He's done some rotten things. You sure this is the plan?" And so then the Lord said, verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias came. And in verse 17, look at it. It says, "He entered into the house and putting his hands on him said," watch, "Brother Saul." Do you see that? Now, somewhere in that 3-day period, from the time the Shekinah knocked him off that animal to the ground, and then they carried him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days before God told Ananias, "Go and pray for this man. He's a chosen vessel to me." Somewhere in there, he got saved. Now, I don't know, but I'm going to ask Ananias when I get to heaven. "Ananias, old buddy, tell me, did you lead Paul to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Were you the soul winner here?" Could very well be. Could very well be. And I'm going to ask him, that's for sure. As soon as I see him, I'm going to ask him. Now, if you see him first and you had, don't tell me what he said. All right? Because I want to ask him. All right? You with me? Yeah, that's neat, isn't it? So, we read suddenly, but I think that is the light he saw suddenly. Now, again, look at that statement. Here's what I was going to. Look at that statement. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." All right. Now, you kind of get the idea from that statement that this is not the first time that the Lord had dealt with Saul's heart. You with me? You see what I'm saying? I mean, think about when you got saved. Think about when you got saved. Oh, I remember the Lord started working on my heart months before I ever trusted Christ as my Savior. Months. And then when I heard the gospel, 5 Sundays later, I got saved. All right, but the point is, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You kind of get the idea that he had been stuck one time and stuck another time and stuck another time. How many times do you have to get stuck, Paul? Or Saul, before you become Paul? You know? What do I have to do to get your attention? Man, I've asked that question about some folks. I mean, you've heard all the sermons. You've heard all the jokes. You've heard all the music. You've heard all the specials. You've heard it all. What's it going to take before you surrender your heart to the Lord? And that's what God's asking him. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, let's just think for a moment. Do you think that he ever went into somebody's house in Jerusalem. Now remember, he was going into homes and arresting people and having them thrown into prison and having them murdered, having them killed, stoned to death. I wonder when he went into a house and arrested everybody in there, even the children. I wonder if it did not cross his mind, what if these people are right? Hey, folks, I'm going to ask Paul this too. Paul, did you see the Lord Jesus crucified? He was of age. Paul, did you see him crucified? Paul, did you know that word spread all over Jerusalem about his resurrection? Did you know that? Oh yeah, he knew that. He knew that. Are you going to say that God never convicted his heart along that way? That he was just doing all this stuff without God speaking and drawing and working on his heart? It's hard for thee, isn't it, Paul? It's hard, isn't it, Paul? Yeah, it was hard. It was hard. But I'll guarantee you that it spoke to him. It spoke to him in a great way. Maybe Stephen's sermon cut to the bone. Huh? You remember back before you were saved? Maybe you heard a sermon and it just cut you to the quick. I was asked tonight, have you seen that lady? He's been coming in, sitting on the back row, and gets up and leaves. Yeah. Yep. I've seen her a few times. She comes in, she lasts about one point. She didn't last through the introduction Sunday night. Bless her heart. She didn't make it through the introduction Sunday night. Could it be that the Lord is speaking to hearts? Something to consider, isn't it? You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope that makes sense to you. All right, well, I'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next week. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts this evening. We just thank you for these scriptures, and Father, what an amazing event took place when the Shekinah showed up, when Paul, who was Saul at the time, a persecutor of the church, saw the light that blinded him and knocked him to the ground. And Father, we are so thankful that he got saved. And all these epistles that have his name on them and all of the gospel that was spread into Europe and Asia and Africa as a result of this man's witness. And Father, we still rejoice our salvation tonight. Every person listening, every person in this building who is saved owes their salvation to the bravery and the courage of the Apostle Paul. And so, Father, give us understanding and help us to see how important it is. No wonder the Shekinah glory showed up to get this man to do what he, as a chosen vessel, was called to do. So bless your word now, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.